Hello there. We are going to be bringing you an audio recording of this sermon. We had some technical difficulties with our live streaming, and so I am recording a special audio version of the sermon, and we've entitled it Surprised by Joy for Easter. And I don't know what you were doing on December 12th, 1993. I would imagine that maybe you weren't even alive at that time, or certainly you could not recall. But that was a very important date for me. You see, around 7 a.m., I received a phone call from my mom. And what I wanted to hear was, Dad's been healed. Dad's been healed. That's what I prayed for. That's what I fasted for. That's what I pleaded with God for. You see, around 6 months earlier, my dad had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And over the following 6 months leading up to him dying, felt a lot of sadness as I watched this man, a very tall guy that I looked up to all my life, watch his body dwindle from cancer, watch his skin turn yellow, and just from the jaundice, from the liver being involved with the cancer, and just watching him go through pain, a great deal of pain. And over 27 years later, I can still remember her words on December 12th, 1993. And as she talked to me on the phone, she said, Dad's gone. Dad's gone. And for months after the funeral, I remember wrestling with this question of why. And this question of why went beyond my dad's passing to ultimate questions of pain and suffering and life, and why this whole human thing, and why this planet Earth thing, as I really struggled with God. Well, this sermon is actually entitled Surprised by Joy. And we're going to be talking about, as I had some level of disappointment with God, with my dad's passing, in the first century, the people who were following Jesus were disappointed with him as he took the road through Jerusalem in his triumphal entry and basically rode that donkey, not in reality, but in a sense rode it to Calvary. And there he died and upset their expectations. And like circumstances of life, like losing a loved one, we talk about very human reactions to Jesus' death. We know the end of the story. Here's the good news, that there was a provision made 2,000 years later. The benefit is still intact. You see, Jesus didn't take the bait of a temporary fix to the government and what the people wanted him to do. But again, he went straight to Calvary, and there he died for the sins of the world. And the effect is felt 2,000 years later. Well, our story, Surprised by Joy, actually has a difficult beginning. So let's go back to the first century and talk about three parts of the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to be talking, if you want to write this down here, forms the outline for our time together today. Three parts: a human agenda, disappointment with God, and surprised by joy. And so let's look at a human agenda. As we look at Jesus' life, we see that many around him, we have to admit, had agendas for him. And they were even seen at the end of his life. But during his life, they had agendas for him, that he would heal their sick, and that he would do this or do that for them, or he would talk to this person for them and rebuke them. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes, certainly had an agenda for Jesus. As they became jealous of Jesus, they wanted to kill him. And so there were a lot of agendas on Jesus' life. And we see the agendas even at the end of Jesus' life. Human agenda on Jesus. We pick up in Matthew 21:2, and it says, Jesus is telling two of his disciples, not apostles, not Peter, James, John, but two disciples. He said, go into the village opposite you. This would be Bethphage. And immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her, and tie them and bring them to me. And so Jesus is setting up the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. And this is actually a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And we understand that in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies of Jesus, what he would be like, what he would do. And this is one of many prophecies that he fulfilled, that he rode into Jerusalem, not on a donkey, but Zechariah 9:9 predicted, and Jesus fulfilled, that he would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, on the child of a donkey. And he said, immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her, and tie them and bring them to me, which they did. And it says in this passage that they laid blankets on the colt of the donkey, and Jesus sat on it and started the procession before Jerusalem, but then rode into Jerusalem. And it says the reaction of the crowd, possibly hundreds of thousands of people who were in Jerusalem for the time of Passover, were either dedicated to Jesus, to his ministry, or were kind of getting whipped up into the frenzy of what was going on. But it says, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, which means save now, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this was actually what they were doing compared to what Jesus was doing, was the tension between two Jewish feasts. You see, Jesus was presenting himself as the Passover lamb at the exact time that the people were presenting their Passover lambs to the priest. Jesus was presenting himself as the Passover lamb to the crowd, to Jerusalem. But the people were not saying, this is the Passover lamb, Jesus. They were saying, this is Jesus, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus. And what this was commemorating God's providence for the Israelite people in providing shelter for them in the time wandering in the wilderness. But it also looked forward to a Messiah, a coming reigning king who would dwell among the people, overthrow the oppressive Roman, this was the Roman government, and restore prosperity and peace like there was at the time of Solomon. Great prosperity, great peace. And so Jesus was saying, I am the Passover lamb. He was commemorating and presenting himself as the Passover lamb. You'll remember back in Egypt when Moses, sent by God, went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. Let them come into the wilderness and worship me. And Pharaoh said, there's no way that I'm going to do that. And so God slowly pried Pharaoh's hands off of the nation of Israel by sending one plague after another. And finally, the final plague was the plague of Passover, or some would say this was a more of a judgment. And what would happen is anybody who had lamb's blood on their doorpost that night of Passover would be passed over, thus the word, passed over by the angel of death. Anybody who did not have lamb's blood, the Passover lamb's blood on their doorpost that night, had the firstborn in their family and their flocks killed. And so that's exactly what happened. And we know that was the final plague or judgment that caused Pharaoh to say, okay, Egypt, go, go. And they had the exodus out of Egypt. And so Jesus was presenting himself as the lambs were being presented to the priests. Again, he was presenting himself to the world as the Passover lamb, that through his blood the wrath of God would pass over mankind. Anybody who trusted in Christ would have the blood of Christ that God would see and pass over with his wrath and his judgment. And so Jesus, this is two feasts. There were seven feasts in Israel. There were, Jesus was presenting himself as the Passover lamb, the Passover feast. They were saying, no, you are the Feast of Tabernacles. You are the coming conquering king who's going to overthrow the Roman government. And so they had a human agenda, and then they experienced disappointment with God. What did they want? They wanted the second advent, coming conquering king. And certainly Jesus was predicted in the Old Testament and is coming as a conquering king. But that was not his first time visiting planet Earth. The first time visiting planet Earth was as the suffering servant, the one who would die. This was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53, and particularly in verse 5. Says he was pierced through for our transgressions. So there is this prediction of the coming Messiah, first time would not be overthrowing the Roman government. He would actually be beaten and crucified by the Jewish people, by the Roman government, ultimately at the will of God for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And so there was a lot of disappointment with God as Jesus rode through Jerusalem, did not accept their desire and their agenda and their invitation to be that conquering king, that Feast of Tabernacle king. But Jesus instead started on the procession toward the cross. He went through six trials. There were three Jewish trials and two Roman trials. During and after the trials, he was spit on. He was blindfolded and punched, where the Roman soldiers put a hood over his head, would punch him and say, okay, Mr. Prophet, tell us who just hit you. If you know everything, who just hit you? He went through scourgings, and there would be bone and pottery that would be woven into these leather straps, and this leather strap in scourging Jesus, the bone in the pottery on this leather strap was brought down on his back, and then the one who was whipping him would pull the bone in the pottery that was stuck in his back out, and would actually pull out pieces of flesh. And it was said that the person who was being whipped like this, you could actually see their entrails. You could see their organs because they would actually pull out flesh and tissue and muscle. They tore out his beard, according to prophecy. He had a purple robe put on him, and a crown of thorns, and they mocked him, and they bowed down before him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! And they mocked him. And so Jesus went through a great deal, but what he ultimately went through the most was the spiritual suffering, as he experienced darkness and the separation from the Father, as the Father turned his back on him. And Jesus actually, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin. And it says in Luke 23:33, when they had come to the place called the Skull, so he goes through these six trials, he goes through all the beating, the mockery, the punching, and it says they came to a place called the Skull, and they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And in crucifixion, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they transformed it into a sadistic and gross art form. And what was called an exactor mortis was schooled in the finer arts of death and led a team of men to carry out the crucifixion. Their sole task was to make Roman execution a terrifying spectacle. Why? To be an example, because they wanted what was called Pax Romana. They wanted Roman peace. They didn't want uprisings. They didn't want trouble from the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people would look on these people who were crucified, and they would say, you know what? We don't want any part of being crucified. And it would help to quell the crowds who would say, it's not worth it. And it would quell the would-be robbers. It would quell the would-be murderers. It would quell the would-be rebels. And they could expertly, going back to the cross, this exactor mortis and his team, they could expertly control the amount of suffering and the cause of death and even when the victim would die. And the Lord Jesus was given into their hands. Well, the cross beam that Jesus carried through the city would be attached to a vertical post on the ground, and 6-inch nails would be driven through the hand at the base of the palm at an angle so that the nail exited the wrist and went into the cross. It not only supported the weight of the victim, it also caused the victim the greatest amount of pain. And then a nail was driven through both feet, crossed over top of each other, and you would have 3 nails that would hold the victim attached to the cross. And then that cross would be stood up and dropped into a hole in the ground. Can you imagine the racking of the body and the nails as he was dropped into the hole? And then the vertical post would be shimmed into place to steady it, and there Jesus hung. Well, as part of the excruciating pain, the victim on the cross would actually become like a human yo-yo. As the victim would collapse out of shock and out of pain and out of exhaustion, they would go down, and then they would not be able to breathe because the lungs would be, in a sense, collapsed. And so what they would do, they would push up on that nail on their feet and be able to draw their breath as they went back up on the cross. And then they would drop down out of exhaustion. Then they would push themselves back up in order to breathe. And it would actually become like a human yo-yo. And this would be repeated in a continuous up-down, yo-yo-like motion. And then it says of Jesus, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, this is John 19:30, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit, and he died. Disappointment with God. Well, Judd Apatow, a prolific Hollywood writer and producer of hundreds of Hollywood movies and TV shows, was asked by the New York Times, what book do you feel you were supposed to like and didn't? In other words, do you remember the last book you took down, you put down without finishing? And Apatow said, yeah, I know one. The Bible. It's just not working for me. I wish it was. Wouldn't it be great if it would work for me and I had the peace one gets when knowing the universe is just and kind and guided by eternal intelligence? Maybe I'm just reading it wrong. And so here is the difficulty. That people will read in the Bible that God's got everything in control, and then they will look around them at the chaos and the hurt and the suffering around them and the death in our human experience on planet Earth, and they'll say it just doesn't match up. The Bible seems to say this, God has it under control, and as I look at the world around me, I see the world that is out of control. And people, even those who don't know Jesus Christ, have a disappointment with God. Well, believers aren't immune to those sort of feelings. Many believers deal with disappointment with God. They're disappointed with themselves. They're disappointed with their children. They're disappointed with friends and relatives that have let them down. They're disappointed with their finances. They're disappointed with their physical pain and inabilities. They're disappointed with unmet expectations of how life should turn out. And some people look at their lives now and think of what they thought their life would be like when they were younger. And they look at their present state and they say, you know, it's just not matching up. Disappointment with God. And ultimately, it can lead back to disappointment with God. God, why did you allow this? Or God, why didn't you stop that? Or maybe even the toughest one. God, why did you cause this? Actually assigning blame and the cause for their disappointment and the troubles that they're going through to God? Well, certainly, in the first century, there was disappointment with God. And unlike today, where a mortician, a funeral director, will take someone who has passed, a loved one, and will take them back to the funeral home, that's largely unseen of what happens, and they will actually kind of, in a sense, transform that person to look like they did when they're alive and to look healthy. Well, that wasn't the case in the first century. There was a lot of in-person interaction with the person who had passed. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, it says, took Jesus's body and they wrapped his body and they treated it, just driving home with them, disciples of Jesus, we understand, that their Savior, the one they had put so much hope in, was dead. And then Mary Magdalene and another Mary watched as they rolled the huge stone and sealed Joseph's tomb. And as it clunked into place, sealing Jesus' tomb, I think it sealed the end of a dream for them. We were hoping. We were hoping. And then comes along these two words that change everything. But God. Let me say it again. But God. Let me say it again. But God. You see, there was, in their eyes, the end of the dream, but God was still at work. And it says in Matthew 28:1, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And they were surprised by joy." That's our last point. You see, there is the human agenda. There's the disappointment with God, but there is this being surprised by joy. And this sighting of this angel who told them that Jesus had been resurrected set off a chain of events where Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and other women were the first at the tomb. And they are told by the two angels now too that Jesus had been risen and they should go tell the disciples. So here comes this chain of events. They went and told the disciples, and then Peter and John, apostles of Jesus, ran to the tomb and they found the tomb to be empty. And over a period of 40 days, Jesus, the living, resurrected Savior, appeared to his disciples in the upper room along the Sea of Galilee, to people, to as many as 500 people at one time, and appeared and appeared and passed through walls, and he appeared. This Jesus, who was dead, that they had been so disappointed in, was alive. And it confirmed that Jesus rose from the dead, and it set off a movement where Jesus' followers were willing to risk everything, including their lives, to spread the good news of Jesus. That's one of the greatest proofs of Jesus' resurrection, was his followers' willingness to go through so much suffering, even imprisonment, for this message and this reality that Jesus had died and risen from the dead. You see, if you're going to have a hoax, you'll follow it to a certain point. And if they made up the story of Jesus being resurrected, they would have followed to a certain point. But when they reach a certain point of suffering, or when they reach a certain point of their lives, their very lives being threatened, I think they would, I know they would have said, you know what, it's not worth it. And they would have said, you know what, we were lying about Jesus, him being risen from the dead. But the fact that so many of his followers were willing to be even killed for this reality that he had been risen from the dead is proof positive that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. Surprised by joy. And as we kind of wind down our story, we see that on the road to Emmaus, two of Jesus' disciples, we don't know the other's name, but we know that one was named Cleopas. And Jesus started just, the risen Jesus started walking with them. And they were veiled from knowing who Jesus was, and they began to travel. Jesus began to travel with them. And Jesus asked what they were discussing, and they said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" And they related how Jesus was a great man, but he had been crucified. And then they said, Luke 24:21, "But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." And so they related, there were some sightings, there was some talk of Jesus being resurrected, but we don't know. We don't know. We don't know what to make of this. We do know that we were hoping that Jesus would be the conquering king. We were hoping. And they had experienced some disappointment with God. And so what Jesus did as he was walking with them gave him the big picture of redemption's plan. And he says in verse 27 of Luke 24, "Then beginning with Moses," that is the law, "and with all the prophets," that is the prophecy about Jesus, "he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And so he related to them. We don't know what that Bible study was, but wouldn't you like to have been a part of that Bible study as Jesus, the resurrected Savior of the world, as God himself, resurrected Savior of the world, explained to them what was happening today was actually related to what was prophesied and what was spoken of in the Old Testament. And maybe he talked of Genesis 3:15. Maybe he talked of Genesis 49:10. Maybe he talked of Genesis 12:3. Maybe he talked of Psalm 22, the pointing to his crucifixion. Maybe he talked of Isaiah 53, talking to his crucifixion. Maybe he talked of Zechariah 9:9. We don't know what he said, but we do know that he was relating to them how this was all part of the plan, even in the Old Testament, that he should be the suffering servant and die. It was all part of God's plan. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't letting the people down. It was the original plan of God for his son to be crucified and then to be resurrected and to die for the sins of the world. And so as Jesus was experiencing Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and as the people were insisting and saying, "Hosanna, save now," and they're throwing down palm branches and other branches, which signified that they're expecting him to be the conquering king of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus, in a sense, rode through Jerusalem and went right through to Calvary. And when he traveled to Calvary, he died on the cross. And then, as we see in our story, he rose from the dead, proving that from his death, he was proving that he was fully human. But from his resurrection, he was proving that he was fully God. And as he traveled to Calvary, he died for the sins of the world. So that 2,000 years later, Dale Curry, on December 12th, 1993, could be taken from a sick and painful, cancerous body and into the presence of God himself. Aren't you glad that Jesus rode through Jerusalem and went to Calvary? Because 2,000 years later, the impact of his death is felt even today, where he died for the sins of the world, and his salvation through him as taking the sins of the world upon himself, paying for hell on the cross, paying for the punishment for the sins of the world, he now offers 2,000 years later a way, the way, for the sinner to come into good news of salvation through his death. And so today we celebrate the Savior who rides through our palm branch expectations and meets our deepest needs according to his wisdom and according to his plan.